In fact, until this morning I was going to. And then I got up and walked around, and what I felt like God said to me was, you know, life is really not about inner healing. Really, life is about an adventure with Papa. Yeah. Life is about finding your best friend who thinks you're their best friend, and then finding that Papa says, hey, I'm going to do something really fun. Do you want to come? And you go, okay. And then you find out that's the way Papa's like. Now, I didn't always think that. There was a time maybe when I was in my, there's like a zone. Let me just, you guys are like messing with me, aren't you? Yeah, okay. That's good. That's good. I wanted to actually preach a sermon about the worship leaders this morning. We abused them yesterday because we didn't have a clicker, so we kept going, click, click. So they're getting even with me now. Back when I was kind of in my 30s and I was trying to, he'll get it. Now I'm talking really high. Thank you very much. I just had a sex change operation right here. It's amazing how you can do that. Make me sound really prophetic, okay? Now. In my 30s, I didn't have a clue who I was, and I kept saying, God, I really want to know my destiny. Destiny. And we kind of charismatics, that destiny, that's like one of those words where you have to say it like, destiny. And then you say, what's your destiny? And you go, I know how to say the word, but I don't really have a clue what my destiny is. And we think we need to know. You know, like you're 20. What's God calling you to do? And you go, that's in my next quiet time. I'm going to get that in my next quiet time. And so I was complaining because I was up in Indianapolis working. I'm not a preacher guy. I'm an engineer, okay? Right, but I'm an engineer. And so I did the Getting Bible magic open trick, you know, where it's, you got 10 minutes, you go, and you open it up, and there it's talking about Jesus, and the things about Jesus are written in the book. You know, it says something, I forget the quote, but it's like, are not something, something written in your book. And so I close it, I'm going to the airport to fly back to Nashville, and I'm whining, and I'm going, you know, it's really not fair, like, I don't really, like, everything you were going to do was written. Like, I mean, crucifixion was in there, but still, you know, it's kind of unfair because, Jesus, you knew who you were from age 12. And I don't really know, and am I supposed to keep my job? And I was frankly whining. Now, God doesn't mind heartfelt whining. I mean, he's okay with that. It's just complaining he doesn't like. But this is like real questions. And so I get on the airplane, and God speaks to me, and he says, you know, I've written a book about you too. And I was like, well, what? And so we take off, and I'm like, huh. And a couple of verses come, you know, Psalm 139, about your days are numbered, and I'm thinking, I hope that's a pretty big number. And, you know, and then, you know, I've numbered all your hairs, and you're not that much trouble to me anymore, you know, that sort of a thing. And so yeah, there's a, you know, so it's, I'm really easy to keep track of. And so I'm on this plane, and all of a sudden, we're about kind of on final approach into Nashville, and it's a two-engine prop, okay? So this is 10 or 15 years ago. And the woman across the hall the woman across the aisle goes, the engine's on fire, the engine's on fire! And everybody on the opposite side of the plane goes, you know, to look out, and so the plane goes, you know, like that, which was like doubly scary. And sure enough, there is smoke and flames. And so the curtain flies back and the co-pilot comes out and he looks out the window. Now we're recording this, right? So I got to be careful. And he goes, oh, shh, you know, that word. And you're thinking, that's the co-pilot saying, oh, shh. And so we're like, oh my gosh, this could be it. And all of a sudden, God speaks to me and he says, oh, by the way, it's not written that you're going to die today. And I'm like, whoa. And I said, don't worry, everybody. We're going to be okay. And I had that thought, like, well, is anybody else going to die? You know, like, I'd hate to just be maimed, you know. I mean, what is that? And so God said, you're not going to die today. And so we land, and I'm like the last one off the plane. They're foaming it, and you know, and everything. And we're sitting on the runway, and I'm like, and finally the captain goes, "You've got to get off before me." And I say, "Okay, but I'm holding your arm." And so, you know, off we go, and you know, down the plane. And so, you know, kind of it maybe takes a near-death experience to make you think differently. And I thought, I don't think I've got destiny figured out. I said, "God, okay, what is it about this? What is it about what it is that you're trying to do?" And he began to show me. See, the word destiny in Scripture is used just one way. It's that you're predestined to live eternally with him. I mean, that's it. You're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Right. Ephesians and Romans. And so when we talk about, "I'm destined to be a doctor and go to," you know, and God goes, you know, it's like, why do you put so much pressure on yourself? Why do you try to figure something out that I haven't figured? I mean, I've got to figure it out, but why do you try to, why do you put so much pressure on yourself to try to achieve something? You don't have destiny figured out. Put that verse up there, will you? Okay, click. Yeah, yeah. Now look at that. Look at that verse. I just have a few minutes this morning because we've got a plane to catch. Sorry about telling that story. Yeah. Maybe we should take different planes. Yeah, it's not your day. Good. I'm sitting in a seat with you then, just in case. Look at this. We are his workmanship. Now, ask yourself this question. Why am I on this earth? Why was I created? This verse is going to change your world if you let it. This verse will change the whole way you live the rest of your life. It did for me. Okay? This verse, after I got this, man, I was never anxious another day in my life about my future or about what was going to happen that day. Now look at carefully. Read with me. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now think about what that really means. We are his workmanship. Okay, so what does that mean? If this podium, let's say it was a beautifully carved, okay, that would be the workmanship of somebody. So if you're God's workmanship, it doesn't feel like Walmart plastic furniture. You know, the word workmanship in the Greek means craftsmanship is really what it means. You're crafted by him. Unique. One of a kind. In fact, in Ephesians 4, there's a real interesting set of verses, and there's a Greek word in there called metron. And it says that Jesus ascended on high and he metroned, measured himself out to each individual. That is, he gave some part of himself to each person. So one of you represents his mercy. And in any situation, if a woman walks in with a tray of drinks and trips, the mercy goes right to the woman. And, "Oh, are you okay? Oh." The person with the gifts of helps goes right to the drinks. "Oh, we got to clean this up." The one who's got the metron of giving goes right to the store. "I'll get some more drinks." And see, everyone is operating with, the prophet says, "Well, I knew that was going to happen." That's right. And the administrator goes, "You know, prophet, you know, clean up the, you know." So within this church, Scripture says that when we work, and the Bible says when we work appropriately or something like that, but the word is within your metron. It's the same word in the Greek. That is, when everybody in the church works within their metron, then the church metrons up, that is, measures up to the fullness of Christ. So your job is just your job. And if you do your job and someone walks in and they need somebody who can fix cars, you'll kind of go, see, if you're listening and Papa says, "Hey, I'm going to do something fun. There's a Cadillac broken down out there. You want to come?" You go, "Oh, I love fixing Cadillacs." And see, off you go. And so you're just doing your metron. In fact, you don't have to interview for your metron. You don't have to try out for it. You were made for it. You're his workmanship. You were made for certain things. Certain things draw you. Other things you go, "Oh, yeah, preacher, I'd love to get involved." But, and other things you go, "Oh, yeah." Okay? So there's something in you, and that metron never changes. It evolves through your life. You go from glory to glory. You grow with respect to grace. But the kind of thing that's in you never changes. It's you. Your heart beats with it. If you let yourself go, that north arrow just kind of goes. And so God has this sort of gravitational pull to your metron. Now, there's sort of a little sidelight to this, which is when Satan attacks you, that's the thing he goes after. See, it's not wheel of misfortune. Okay. Oh, Vanna, look what we got for Joe. You know, it's Satan goes, the only way I can stop the church is if I stop Jesus in the church. I don't care if they're operating in the flesh. All the better. Come on. You know, let's blow that thing, keep it going. But if Jesus is operating through people, the world's going to change. See, this is God's intergalactic plan for conquest. Each of you being little Jesus people with some assembly required, and you grow up to your metron. Okay, yeah, some of you are like, screw A into... Okay. And so when Satan attacks you, he's after that. So if you look at the course of your life and you go, oh, that's what he's scared of. That's what he's scared. See, my metron is to be a prophetic intercessor and a shepherd. That's who I am. My heart beats with that. I cry real easy, you know. And yeah, I know, don't laugh. Sometime during this sermon, I'll cry. Yeah, right now. No. And so the strategy against me was to bring really harsh shepherds into my life, really harsh people, so I never felt encouraged. I never got a compliment in my life that I can remember. Never went on a family vacation. You know, just alcoholic, you know. And so I'm walking around with a metron that can't find expression through my soul. And so I have this strong desire to do something, but I don't know how to do it. Satan will try to get you in a double bind where you're damned if you do and damned if you don't with respect to your metron, okay? But God is a better chess player than Satan. And so all things work together for good to them that... See, Joseph got sold into Egypt by his brothers, and in the end he goes, you know, they meant it for evil, but God was a better chess player. God said, well, he's in prison right where I need him. Watch what he learns. Okay, and so you're his workmanship, and he's worked that in you. You're made for it. In Jesus. What does that mean? Here, you guys come up here, and let me just demonstrate this. Okay, so when you get saved, and you say, will you come and be my Lord and Savior? Then you want to be the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit comes into you, and the Holy Spirit breathes life into you. And then, you want to be Jesus? Okay. Yeah. Okay, then Jesus.
Thank you, Shaq.
Will you with the lightning?
Stop it now.
So, Brian, we may need you to be God because Roger's just not.
The metron is not big enough.
The metron just got bigger.
Yeah.
Okay.
And so then Jesus says, and the Father and I will come make our abode in you. Mm-hmm. So here I am. So I'm born again. And I'm walking downtown in the mall, and then all of a sudden, Papa whispers something in my ear. And Papa says, hey, we're going to go into that store. And so we go into the store. And we're standing there, and then Holy Spirit says, hey, look at that person there. And all of a sudden you see, and then you go over and you want to talk to him. And then Jesus says, you know what I love about them? And you go, oh. Okay. And so you just say the thing, okay? And then you go, oh, I've got to go to work. And so the Trinity says, we're going to work. And so off we go to work. See, okay, thanks, you guys. So aren't they great? They're like, and see, so I have a family. So once I'm born again, I have this family. And if you don't like your family, you're in trouble because they're in you, okay? They're there. They're like irrevocably committed to you. You're predestined to be conformed to the image of your family. There's not like conditions like, well, if you obey. No, God said, look, in order for me to be comfortable with you in heaven and for your other friends to be comfortable, we're going to need to conform you to God. And so you are, once from the day you're saved, you are never alone. You are in Christ Jesus. And every place you go, whether you feel abandoned or not, whether you feel rejected or not, whether you feel lonely or not, God says, that's a crappy lie. Oh, that's a bad lie. That's a damnable lie. Because he goes with you everywhere you go. He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Never. Never. You're bad, and they all decide, no, you're bad. See, when you were the worst crud you ever could be, then you heard God enough to be saved. Amen. When you do the worst thing you could do, God wants you to run to him, not from him. Now, you may have grown up running from Dad. Oh, don't tell Dad. But see, God the Father says, oh, my gosh, come here. See, God wants us the closest when we're the grossest, okay? I mean, that's, see, the rhyming thing's got to me now. That just came to me. We prayed last night, and you got me. No! I'm going to be a country songwriter. I got tears in my ears from lying on my back crying over you. See, the one thing that God says is, God's answer to every one of our issues. See, remember Moses? Remember the story of Moses says, Egypt isn't, my children in Egypt are in trouble. My heart is compassion for them. I'm concerned about them, so Moses, I'm sending you. And Moses goes, who am I? And God's answer is, I'll be with you. And Moses goes, well, then who are you? Yeah, it's a pretty smart question. But see, if you look at the calling of every single person, leader in Scripture, you will find one verse within the calling of every one of them, which is God saying, I'll be with you. Moses, Abraham, David, Solomon, Gideon, us. Jesus says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Every single one, God's answer to your concern about walking in this life is not, oh, you'll be great. It's not, well, I made you pretty smart, or aren't you beautiful? No, his answer is, I will be with you. And that's enough. See, God doesn't get us saved and cleaned up and then send us off to do something. That's no fun for him. He could do that himself. See, I don't go to the beach and then send my kids to go build a sandcastle and wait till they're done and then go see it and go, oh, isn't that great? I want to build it with them. And see, the thing about Papa is he loves you so much, he wants to do stuff with you. Yeah. See, that's the whole point. It's not, I'm going to Africa for God. No, God's saying, hey, I'm going to Africa. Want to come? See, that's what a missionary call is. See, Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I just say, see, Jesus walked this way. So when the woman is caught in adultery and they drag her in there and Jesus is like, huh. And so he kind of stoops down and he's kind of right in the dirt. And really what he's doing is saying, well, Papa, what do you think? Papa's going, hey, I've got a really good one. Say this. And Jesus goes, oh, that's cool. And so he says it. And let he who is sinless cast the first stone. And people go, it says, beginning with the oldest ones, that is, the ones who are the most frustrated with how sinful they are, they start leaving. The young ones are like, okay, and they all walk away. And so Jesus wiggled out of that thing perfectly. Why? Because he was smart. Well, he was smart, I suppose. But he wiggled out of it because Papa said, hey, watch this. Watch this. Yeah, I got him. See, and when we see God that way, when we see God going, watch this, I'm so proud of him. See, that's who Papa is. He's having a good day. He's not mad. His ego isn't bothered by you screwing up. He's wonderful. He wants to do beyond all you can ask or think. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Another translation is he only wants to give you everything. Okay, I mean, this is, he just wants to give you everything. And so, what a great life we live in. So we're in Christ Jesus, and we live our relationship, we live our life out of relationship. Yeah. Okay? Not out of information, not even out of calling. We live it out of relationship. That's a way different way of walking this life than kind of coming back to God and hoping you've done good enough to be worshiped, welcomed into his presence, and I hope he doesn't strike me with lightning. You know, God's like, Come on. I told you the story of the prodigal son, so you get over it. I didn't yell at him. Why would I yell at you? The sin already did the teaching. I don't have to yell at you. You were so beat up by Satan by sinning. I just welcome you back and clean you up. And take. See, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great that we have? So you were made for good works. For good works. See, you don't really need a roadmap. You just need a guide, which God prepared beforehand. See, your life is like an Easter egg hunt. Okay? It's really what it's like. You were made for good works, and he prepared them beforehand. Now, think about what that really means. That means they're not hard to find. Right? See, the mystery of God is hidden for us to find. Not from us, it's hidden for us. The things of our life are hidden for us to discover, not from us. He prepared these things beforehand. Not only were you made to do these things, but these things were made for you to do. There's a perfect match. God isn't skimping on logistics, okay? He's not like, well, I hope they can get it done. I only had $150 to spare on that part of their life. No. We skimp on logistics. We don't believe him for fullness for what we need. But the problem's not on the sending end. If he's prepared these works for us to do, for us to walk in, then really we don't need a roadmap, we just need a guide. These works always start like this. They always start little. They always start with earthly things, and they always start with that which belongs to another. Because God doesn't want you to screw up with $1 million. He doesn't want your first work to be pastoring a 1,000-person church. You drop that one and a lot gets broken. But if you just drop a light bulb that your dad asks you to change and it breaks, and you learn about being careful, no harm, no foul. And so God, in his mercy, it's like if you're faithful in little, you're faithful in much. And we interpret that to mean, well, God's like got us on probation. You know, it's like, well, I'm going to see it. Yeah, see, I knew they'd screw up. No, it's not that way. See, God's like, I love you so much, I'm going to give you little things that you can handle so that your baby faith muscles will grow so that when I give you big things, it won't be a catastrophe for you or me. See, it's his mercy that he puts you under someone else to learn to be faithful to them so that when you have your own thing, being faithful looking upward is easy. You've learned how to do it. And so those works always start that way. They always start little. They start with earthly things, and they're another person. He doesn't skimp. The works were made for you. And then he says that we should walk in them. You see, there's this little, it's kind of like this. There's a scripture that says if we compare ourselves by ourselves or compare ourselves to one another, we're without understanding. See, you might say, well, I'm not as whatever as somebody else. And we always, of course, pick something weak in us and compare it with the paragon, the best of it, and then we come up short. See, that is not how God judges. Why did the widow's mite mean more to him than the thousands of whatever it is, shekels, that other people put in? Why did it mean more? Why did Bethlehem mean more to him than Jerusalem, to pick his spot for the birth of the Savior? Why did David the youngest mean more to him than the... Why? Because God doesn't judge by our standard. See, these are your works. And God says, if you do these works, then this is what I'm going to judge you by. Now, you're already my son. It's not a question of relationship. It's just a question of eternal reward at some point. And really, it's a question of how much fun you want to have. See, when we get called by God to do something, it's not like he's going to send me to Africa. It's going to be horrible. No, see, when you do the things that you were made to do, you become the person you know you are. Amen. And your life is like, yes. Now, someone else, see, I knew a, oh, now I'm going to cry. I knew a janitor who died, and everybody said, oh, he's just a janitor. They had a funeral, and it was out the door. I mean, it was just down the block. And everybody said, why are all these people coming? And it was high school kid after high school kid after high school kid after high school kid who said, that man changed my life. Why? Because he was a janitor? No, he was a secret agent who had to be in school. He just happened to have works that changed people's lives again and again and again. He had more, I knew a police chief who said to me, Andy, I have more access to people in trouble than every preacher in town put together. See, when you know who you are, then God doesn't compare you to anybody else. When you get to heaven, all God will say is, hey, how'd you do with the works I had for you? That's all, he's not going to compare you to anybody else. Because see, when you do that work, you have no idea. Roger shared this with me this morning. Joan of Arcadius, or one of those, I didn't see it, but he said, like, Joan does something, and then she talks to God, and she goes, well, why did you have me do this seemingly insignificant thing? And God said to her, well, when you did that, then that made this happen. And when that happened, then this happened, and then this happened like this, and then this happened like this, so this person could get the car, and they could be set free from their handicap, and they could go out into the world and be successful. And Joan of Arcadia says, you mean like you have threads like that? God says, yeah, all the time. So it's kind of like pay it forward. You just do what you're going to, it's like the guy in the orchestra sitting there with the cymbals. You know, they're playing for half an hour, and he's just, ta-da. And you're thinking, does he get paid by the Clash? You know, it's like, and all of a sudden, and it's the perfect little crescendo for that spot. And you might be the one with the cymbals. You might be the one sweeping up at the end of the parade. That's what we do in Sozo. You know, we're the broom pushers, you know, at the parade of life. But when you're faithful to that thing, you're made for it. You'll stumble on the works. If you just have half an ear toward heaven, you're going to run into the world. You cannot miss marrying the person God has for you. Because they're one of the good works. Amen. You don't have to sweat it. You think God doesn't want you to find the right person more than you? Come on. I have four kids. You bet. Where's our the woman from Norway? One of my sons brought this Norwegian girl home. I said, son, marry her. Marry her now. When I'm old and drooling, I want her to take care of me. So marry that girl. She is like the queen of caregiver. I don't know if he did it or no. So far he hasn't, but it might be one of the works prepared beforehand. I'm asking God if I could juggle some of the works a little bit for some of my kids. Now, the good thing about this is, see, some of you right now, when I said God looks at you compared with the works that you've got, some of you right now are thinking, I don't know if I've done any of them yet. Well, there's this factor I've discovered. It's called the knucklehead factor. And God looks at the circumstances of your life, and he factors a knucklehead factor in so that you've got, like, lots of do-overs. Okay, you know what do-over? Yeah, I graduated from school through do-overs. And so at the end of your life, you realize that you went over here and did this. And then that scene, and then, so you did that, and then these four or five things happen, and then you did this, and now it's 15 years later, and you're doing this, and you're loving it, but then you sense a call, and you look back, and you go, all the dots were connected. I didn't realize, because my job is not to figure out the whole dot-to-dot picture. My job is just to say yes to the next dot. Papa says, I'm going to do something fun. Want to come? And you go, yeah. Yeah, I want. You better. Anything with Dad is funner than anything alone. If he's just a fun-loving, great Papa. A lot of us didn't have Dad. I didn't have Dad like that. So thinking about doing stuff with God was like, I don't know. If I don't do it right, you know what's going to happen. See, God's not like that at all. He is so fun to hang out with. He's like, look, you may not have a good picture of me, so look at Jesus. Now, would Jesus be fun?
You go,
yeah, he's like, he's cuddling kids, and he's walking on water, and he can catch fish every time he goes fishing. And you go, I want to hang out with him. And so so Jesus says, look, if you've seen me, that's what my Father's like. Amen. So if you think hanging out with me is fun, you ought to see Dad. And so what I'm here to say is, how good is God? When you're adopted into his family, you are asked to come on an adventure. And at the end of your life, you can say like Paul, I've run the race. I've done it. I am ready to go hang out with Papa face to face. Jesus said, I've done what I've called to do. He said, that's not my, but this is my response. This is my place. And if each of you does what you're called to do, very simply, resting, relaxing, you do that thing, then it's going to sound wonderful. It's going to look wonderful. You're not going to be bored by church, okay? Most of what you do isn't going to be in here. It's going to be out there. And you'll find that it's kind of from glory to glory. You'll find, being prophetic is nothing more than walking with your family and listening to what God might want to say and then just saying it. But you don't have to say, thus saith this one, okay? You just go, hey, you know what I love about you? And you just share a God compliment, and people go, huh. And see, God says, good job. I've been trying to say that to them for weeks, and they couldn't hear it. And I decided to be a trick shot and bounce it off of you and hit them with it, and you did a great job. I'm going to try another one with you. Come here. And see, pretty soon, you realize that your life is one word of encouragement that hits a bullseye after another. And you lay down at night, and you go, God, that was a great day. The real God. Okay, God, that was a great day. Okay? And you just go, I can't wait to see what's going to happen tomorrow. And your joy becomes full. See, we can get joyful playing church, and it's great, and worshiping, and pursuing God, and worshiping him. But in the end, co-laborers have the most fun.
That's right.
They do. You know, sitter-arounders have fun. I mean, you and your wife can just sit, but, you know, how long can you just sit on the couch? You say, hey, let's go do something. Let's do something together. See, we learn about the Father by doing things with the Father. He wants to apprentice us in his program. That's how we learn him. We see something that draws us, and that is his invitation to go do it. Okay, something will catch your eye. It'll have sauce on it, and you'll just... Oh, okay. And you just walk into it and just bring the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God with you, and it'll be okay. You got it? Okay. So that's the thing. There was a morning at our church where they were worshiping. Roger did my sermon this morning. And they were just worshiping. And it was a keyboard, you know, in Nashville, like everybody can play guitar. Twas is better than I can. And so they're worshiping, and then violin is playing, and they're just kind of soaking. And all of a sudden, this little mischievous smile, I'm sure, comes on her face, and she starts a little Irish jig. Da-da-da-da-da. And then the keyboard's like, so he gets going. And then pretty soon, people start coming up out of the audience and picking up instruments. And pretty soon, you got who knows how many people doing, just flowing and going, and they go into a blues thing and back to a jig, and they're just having, and you go, every one of these people is having the time of their life, just playing their instrument, and just people are dancing, the church is dancing, everybody's just, and who knows how long it goes, and finally it's like, well, I guess we got to have church now, you know, it's like, no, this is church. It's this beautiful symphony. It's you look at every one of those players, and they're like, the joy is doing it together and doing it excellently. And they're just playing, and then, yeah, you take it. And they're, you know, and they're watching, and then the drummer gets going, you know, cactus, gets going. And the audience is just, and you go, that is what church should be. See, God wants us, like, to have friends, and we come back, and you say, hey, guess what happened this week? Oh, what happened with you this week? Oh, man, that is so cool. And see, God just wants, and There'll be hard things. There's no question there'll be hard things. In the world, you will have tribulations. You know, stick that on your refrigerator. You will have tribulation. Okay, but the hard, just like you sang, just the hard things just don't seem all that hard when you go, well, you know what? He's got this so in control that if the hard thing's going to stretch my character, fine. God's a better chess player. Bring it on. Bring it. You just watch what Papa does with that. You think that's going to hurt me? You just watch. That is going to make me twice as strong. See, a lot of the trials and stress that we feel in our life is just God's slingshot. He's just pulling you back. And then into, you know, Satan's trying to get you, and he's trying to pull you, and it's just a slingshot. And God says, ready, watch this. And you go off into growth and into maturity because of this thing that happened. See, no temptation or test or trial will overtake you. That's not common to man. God is faithful, and we will not let you be tempted, tested, or tried beyond your ability, but with a temptation will supply the means of escape that you might endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And so you go, okay, so when I face trials, it's not because God doesn't love me. Some of it is because we live in a fallen world, and in that fallen world, there will be tribulation. We're in a war. There are casualties. God doesn't want people to go to hell, but they will. Some will. We have free will. But for those of us who walk like this, in the end, you always get more than you was taken from you. You always loot the camp more than was taken from you. You always end up inescapably, unalterably more mature than when Satan tried that thing on you. And so you can count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that when your faith is tried, it produces God in you. So what a great way to walk. Isn't that a great way to walk? That's like beyond healing to destiny. And destiny is all about a relationship. It is not about a destination as much as it is enjoying the trip. The destination is sure. But you will find if you walk this way, no matter how old you are, you got time. Moses went, oh, I'm 80. Now I'm coming into the thing I was made for. See, God knows. God's not like nervous that you think you only have a few years left. God's like, huh, I can do more in 10 minutes than you can do in a lifetime, so get ready. Okay? Get ready. Does that ring true to you? Okay, I'm just going to pray one prayer, and we're actually going to sneak out because we've got to go catch an airplane. But I just want to say how pleasurable, how wonderful it is to be with you for the weekend with the core team. And I was not just blowing smoke to the pastor when I said, that core team seems more ready and more capable to take freedom than probably any place we've been. We've been places where people have been real energetic, but they didn't have the years and the wisdom of experience behind them that the people we ran into. So I'm real encouraged. I just tell you, look out. When we started doing this kind of inner healing thing that the book is about, people started coming from all over to find freedom. We've got a list of, I don't know, 70 or 80 at any one time, and 70% of them aren't from our church. So I just want to encourage you guys, go for it. You got everything you need. I'm very excited for you. And walk this way. Walk this way. Okay, you know, walk this way. And just see what God does for you. I'm just going to pray for you. Father, I am just so delighted to be with this bunch. And Father, I pray that the things that you said, Papa, the things that you said this morning, the things where a light bulb went on or an adjustment was made or somebody said, oh, that feels so wonderful and restful. Lord, would you just cement that in the spirits here? And would you create an excitement? And Papa, I know that this week you've got an Easter egg for each one of these people. And Lord, I just pray that they'd walk with one ear to the family and one ear to the world and just see what you do. And I bless you in the name of Jesus. I bless each of you. Thank you so much.
Better than a golf clap, but I think we can do better. It was an awesome word, wasn't it? Awesome time. Come on. They really deposited into our lives this weekend, and we're grateful. We're so grateful. You can be seated as they're preparing to go. If I let you go right now, you'll get spoiled. You know, it's 3 minutes to 12. We usually go for a couple hours, you know. But we are going to go in a few moments. But I'm going to give you the opportunity. I'd like the ushers, if they would, to prepare to receive another offering. We don't do this often. We may take two offerings on a Sunday morning, maybe two or three times a year at the most. And I'm sure we've gone several years where we haven't even done it. But I want to receive an offering for our guests that are here today, the team that has been here over the weekend, and Scott has come and ministered. Would y'all like to hear him share another song with us before we get out of here today? I think we could get blessed with that as well. And so we're going to have him come up in just a moment and do that. But the Bible says that we're to sow seed on good ground, and I believe this is really good ground, the ministry that we've received this weekend. And I just encourage you that if God lays something in your heart, no pressure. The Bible says we're to give without compulsion. So there's no pressure, no manipulation. Just that the Spirit of the Lord speaks something to your heart to give to this team. I want you to obey that. Father, we just want to be an obedient servant unto good works. And Lord, we know it's a good work to give. We're reflecting your nature and extending your character and moving, Father, into a dimension of your grace. And so, Lord, we just do that now in the name of Jesus. We sow these seeds for life and liberty. Amen? Hallelujah. You guys kind of getting together? Hit me with a little sax there, Renee, while they're playing this chord progression. I'm taking a team of young adults and some of our young people this week. We're going to Bloomington, Illinois to do a youth worship revival. And it's called Worship Uprising. Isn't that a cool name? Worship Uprising, when his praises go forth and his praises go up. So there's a team of us that are going, and I'd like those of you that are going with me this week, that are here this morning, and if you'd come on up, I saw a few of them earlier. They haven't all slipped out here and there, have they? Come on, guys. Hallelujah. Come on, come on, come on. I don't think all of us are here, but there's a few of us. Y'all are sauntering up here. I saw Jessica earlier, didn't I?
Let us receive, Lord, during this time, your
Father, into places of ministry, Father, in places of supernatural, supernatural gifting, Lord. Let it come. Let it come, Father. We thank you right now. Yeah. Yeah. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. How many of you glad for God's mercy and grace that is